In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was toward God, and God was the Word. This was in a beginning toward God. I think the key takeaway here is that the Word, that is the expression, is toward God and always will be. Now we pick up with verse 3. All came into being through it, and apart from it, not even one thing came into being which has come into being, in case you don't know. In case you don't know, John's going to cover his bases three different ways. But all came into being. I said the world, but that's not big enough. All came into being through it. That's the first way he says it. And apart from it, not even one thing came into being. That's the second way he says it, in case you didn't know what all came into being through it. In case you didn't know what that meant. Apart from him, apart from it, not even one thing came into being. And the third way he says it is, which has come into being. Did it come into being? Yes. That it came through the Word. The only exception to this would be God, because Christ himself is out of God. In it was life. In what? In the Word. In the Word was life. All life comes to us through Christ. In it was life, and the life was the light of humans. I like this, because the is in dark face type. The light of humans. Humans had some light before Christ. They had the sunlight. They had the moonlight. They had the testimony of God's creation in the heavens. These things spoke of the mighty majesty of God. But this was the expression. Now we're getting specifics. And now human beings have light that leads them to life. And the light is appearing in the darkness. And here's one of the most tragic statements in Scripture at the end of verse 5. John chapter 1, verse 5. The light is appearing in the darkness, and the darkness grasped it not. It's hard to explain that, except that God locks up altogether in stubbornness, Romans 11, 32, that he should have mercy on all. Verse 6, there came to be a human commissioned by God. His name was John. This one came for a testimony, that he should be testifying concerning the light, that all should be believing through it. This is a hint, not a definitive declaration that you can use to prove it, but it's a hint that all will come to believe through the light, that all should be believing through it. Not he, that is John, not he was the light, but he came that he should be testifying concerning the light. It was the true light, which is enlightening every human coming into the world. He's coming into the world, and he is enlightening every human. Another strong suggestion that God is the Savior of all humanity. That's from our friend, the Apostle Paul. But the definitive verses that prove the salvation, the actual salvation of all humanity, would be Romans 5:18 and 1 Corinthians 15:22. On we go. It was the true light which is enlightening every human coming into the world. The light came into the world. The light came into the world. More details right now. Verse 10. In the world he was, and the world came into being through him. John says it again. He comes into the same world that he created. Can you imagine walking on the earth with this man? It would be too big of a thing to swallow unless you were given divine light to recognize in him the creator of everything. Because this has never happened before, that the creator of everything took flesh and walked among his very creation. That's different. And this is even more tragic here. I'll get my momentum back here in verse 10. In the world he was, and the world came into being through him. In the world, it just, this is John being shocked. But he says, John is so low-key, so laid back, just like Genesis is. Genesis is so laid back. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I mean, that's it. That's it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth became a chaos and vacant. And then the Spirit of God vibrates all these tremendous universe-shattering proclamations, and God says it like offhanded. It's like God's lighting a cigar like me, and he goes like this. He goes, Yeah, in the beginning I created the heavens and the earth, and then after that, oh, and then later on in Genesis, and he created the stars also. One sentence, and he created the stars also. I'll put the verse reference down here. Think about that. One sentence. Oh, and then he created the stars also. Ah. If I had created the stars, I would write at least a 100-part series on how I created the stars. It'd be How I Created the Stars by Martin Zender, part one. And I would regale you with details. But this is what humans do. Humans are a little showy, you see. They like to brag about their accomplishments. Not God, he just states it. And he moves on. He created the stars, and then day one, he did this. Day two, he did this. And this is that's the great thing about God. He so downplays it. Here's another reason why God wrote the scriptures. Because humans would never write it like this. Again, if I had created the stars, I'd have a 100-part series about how I did it. With illustrations, believe me, illustrations and video clips. Not God, no. It's the same with John here. So he's taking a clue from God by saying, in the world he was, and the world came into being through him. The world came into being through him, and he's walking around the world that he created. And the world knew him not. That's a tragic statement. And the world knew him not. That's a tragic statement, but this is worse. To his own he came. This is verse 11. To his own he came. And those who are his own accepted him not. It's like it was easier for human beings to look into the heavens, look at the stars, look at the sun, look at the movements of the planets, the synchronization of the heavens. Easier for humans to look at that and think that there's got to be a creator. But when that creator takes flesh and walks among you in a disguise, it's just too much. And honestly, as I'm sitting here, I can't blame them. I can't blame them, because what a disguise. Do you think that Jesus Christ looked the way he did when he came to earth, when he all was created through him, not one thing came into being apart from him? Do you think he looked like that? No. What did he look like? Well, I don't know what he looked like, but we have a clue when he basically assaults Saul on the road to Damascus. He came into the world knew him not. To his own he came, and those who were his own accepted him not. Yet, here's the bright side of this, yet whoever obtained him, that's an interesting word, obtained. I'm gonna tell you what that word is. Whoever obtained him, to them he gives the right to become children of God. To those who are believing in his name, who are begotten not of bloods, neither of the will of the flesh, neither of the will of a man, but of God. This verse does away with free will. Many other verses do away with free will. But flesh and blood cannot receive the things of the Spirit. So he was begotten, those who are become children of God, those who believe in him are begotten not of bloods. That is not by the blood of their mother or the blood of their father combined. Ooh, now we have super blood. No. If you have blood, then flesh and blood is not able to receive the things of God. And in fact, when Peter was asked by Jesus, who do men say that I am? Peter said, some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist. Well, who do you say that I am? Well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus Christ said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, because flesh and blood is worthless to reveal such a high thing. And so anyone who believes in his name, it did not come by blood, neither of the will of the flesh. And this is what free will is. It's the will of the flesh. It's the will of the flesh being forwarded by certain people who say that this is the ultimate tool that we have to choose God. What? The will of the flesh. Yet here, these who are becoming children of God do not become that way by the will of the flesh. How do they do it? Well, it's neither of the will of man, but of God. It's of God. It's of God, those who are believing in him. So whoever obtained him, verse 12, to these he gives the right to become the children of God. Obtained. The word is to get. There's a really great passage by Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. For who is making you to discriminate? And this is what religion likes to do. It likes to discriminate. People who find themselves believing in God, they like to discriminate. They like to think that they're different, they're special than other people. Who's making you discriminate? This is what's making them discriminate. They think that their believing in Christ and becoming children of God was begotten by bloods, was begotten by flesh, was begotten by man. But no, John says it was not in accord with bloods or with man, but it was of God. It's of God. So Paul goes on here in 1 Corinthians 4, who is making you discriminate? Well, religion forces us to discriminate because people like this discrimination. They like to think of themselves as a select group, and indeed they are, but how are they select? How is anyone selected? Not by the will of flesh, but by God. So if you really believe that, you can't discriminate anymore. There's no difference. Paul says there's no distinction, for all have sinned and are wanting of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3. Paul says, now what have you? What do you have which you did not obtain? What do you have that you didn't get? This is passive. What do you have? Anything you have right now, including your belief, including your car, including your very life, what do you have that you didn't obtain? That is, you got it. You obtained it because it's of God. It is a gift to you from God. Now, if you obtained it, I'm going to prove to you that this is passive. Paul says next, now if you obtained it, also, why are you boasting as though not obtaining? Why are you boasting as if something in you reached out and brought it to you? Why are you boasting? And someone could say, well, I have a case to boast because I exercised my flesh. I exercised my blood. No. In that case, you would have a reason to boast. But this gospel of Paul's eliminates all boasting. And this truth is even in John here, when he says it's of the will of God. It's of the will of God. It's not of the will of men. And Romans 9 says this as well. Romans 9, talking about Jacob and Esau, for not as yet being born, nor putting into practice anything good or bad, that the purpose of God may be remaining as a choice, not out of acts. A choice not out of acts, but out of him who is calling. There you go. Out of him who is calling. So Paul says, how in the world can you boast as though not obtaining? But Paul says you don't have anything that you did not obtain. That is, that you did not get from God. All right, back to John. I want to read this again because it's so great. Verse 12, whoever obtained him, to them he gives the right to become children of God, to those who are believing in his name, who are begotten. That is, this belief of theirs that sprang forth like a child, that came forth like a child from a mother's womb. One day you believed, it came out of you, it seemed to come out of you, but then you come to realize that you obtained it and you became a children of God on that day through the agency of faith in his name. But this begettal is not of bloods, neither of the will of the flesh, neither of the will of a man, but of God. And the Word became flesh. The Word, the same Word in verse 1. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was toward God, and God, that is the God of the Hebrew Scriptures, the God that the Jews were acquainted with, the God who spoke to Moses and who spoke to Job, this one was actually the Word. It was the expression. This was Jesus Christ in his pre-Bethlehem form. And the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. And yet some say that Jesus Christ did not pre-exist his birth in Bethlehem. Then when exactly did the Word become flesh? Now, there had to come a time when the Creator of everything became flesh. And there was that they arrived in history. The Word became flesh and tabernacled. Here's the tricky part. The Word became flesh and tabernacles among us, and we gaze at his glory, a glory as of an only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. We gaze at his glory. When did John gaze at Jesus Christ's glory? The disciple John, it certainly wasn't on the day he met him. He gazed at his glory, I believe, on the Mount of Transfiguration. There were three men who were allowed into that intimate encounter, and it was Peter, James, and John. We gazed at his glory. This one who they traveled with, who they walked with, who they slept with, who they spoke with, who taught them, this one was transfigured on the mountain. After that, they looked at him quite differently. Their minds were blown, as to use a modern phraseology there. The Word became flesh. Paul verifies this in Philippians chapter 2, I believe. Could be chapter 3. Says the same thing. Took the form of humanity, Jesus Christ did. And tabernacles among us. That's a fantastic thing. And you think, oh, I wish I would have been. I'm going to close with this. I got more to say, but I'm going to close with this. You might say, what an amazing thing it would have been to have been alive at that time, to have the Word, the expression, the Logos, to tabernacle with you. Everybody wants to see Jesus, be with Jesus. And yet, I tell you this, something even more powerful, even more real. Yes, I said even more real, that requires faith to believe. And I pray that God gives you the faith to believe this, what I'm about to tell you. And that is this, that the Spirit of God makes its home inside of you. And the Spirit of Jesus Christ makes its home inside of you. This is more than walking with him. I hear so much talk about being the bride. Israel is the bride. Bride of the Lamb. And we read of the marriage ceremony of the Lamb with his bride. And people have said to me, Martin, how could you get any closer than the bride? To be standing next to him, to be walking with him. And I said, there's something even greater than that. And that is to become the body of Christ. Because then you're not standing with him, are you? You're in him and he is in you. And we have this fellowship with him. I admit to you that it would be a little easier, a little less strain on the faith if he were walking among us. If he showed up here today with me, I wouldn't mind that one bit. However, having said that, there's something that I like about faith. There's something that I like about Jesus telling Thomas and the rest of the disciples standing in the upper room that day, happy are those who have not seen and yet believe. And so the tabernacling of God in Christ inside of us, the Spirit of God lives within us. God implanted it there. And the analogy is the sperm that enters a woman to make a child. John says that those who believe in him are given the right to become the children of God. This is the analogy, the children of God. Jesus was born of Mary, yes, but it wasn't Joseph's sperm that came into Mary that created Christ. It's the breath of God that came into him. That was a real thing. It was so real that it animated that egg inside of her uterus, and it began to reproduce, and the cells began to split and multiply, and he became a human. That's how real it is. That's how real the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ living in you is. It doesn't create a baby inside of us, but it's no less real. That's what I want you to take away. It's no less real, and it requires faith to believe it. But the great thing about it is it never leaves you. It's an earnest. That is, it's a down payment of Christ filling you completely. And again, a simple parable Jesus uses is the first fruits, the first fruit of the crops in Israel. It's an earnest. That first fruit, the wave offering, the sheaf, they raised it to God, and they said, "We thank you for this earnest, and it is a promise that the rest will come in." That Spirit of God in you, the very creator of all things came into being through him. Apart from him, not one thing that came into being came into being. And it's a great thing when you read in John's account of Jesus Christ's life that word, that expression, took flesh and tabernacled among them. But it's a greater thing. It's a greater thing that the Spirit of God lives inside of you, and where you go, it goes. And it will never leave you or forsake you.